Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
Welcome to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast today. Thank you for joining with us, and we pray that your soul will be blessed through the Word of God and through the ministry in song. Let us have a word of prayer before we begin. O God, our Father, we come into your holy presence in the name of our Saviour. We thank you so much for your mercies. We know that they are new every morning and they are new every evening. Great is your faithfulness. We know that thou art an unfailing God. We thank thee for our Saviour. We thank thee for the Prince of Life. We thank thee for the one who rose, who defeated death. We thank thee, Lord, for the testimony of our Saviour and for his continued work for us at the right hand of God. And we pray that you would bless each one today that would listen, bless every family, every home, and we pray that your word would be a real help, because we thank you there is nothing so helpful in this uncertain world than the word of the living God, which reveals Christ to us. And so we pray that you would continue with us now, for Christ's sake. Amen. Today we are going to read from the Psalm number 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. And we know God will add his own blessing to the reading of his inspired and infallible word. We're now going to have the hymn written by William Cowper. William Cowper is one of the greatest of our English poets. Also a Christian, a very sensitive soul, and there are few hymns that reveal the sensitivity of the human spirit to God quite like this hymn. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. We're turning to the Psalm number 2, and we're going to think about the King of Kings. It is true that the Psalms reveal to us the experience of the human heart and of the human soul and of the human nature, in particular the spiritual experience that man can, does enjoy with God. But it is also true that the Psalms reveal Christ to us. And this is the second psalm. And this is one of the greatest of what we call the Messianic Psalms. Messianic Psalms are psalms that reveal the Messiah. They are psalms that reveal the Christ. The Psalm 1, actually, is a Messianic Psalm. Whilst the Psalm 1 teaches us so much about the godly man and the ungodly man, the two ways, the two eternities, the two destinies, the Psalm 1 is also Messianic because the person that is truly fruitful, whose leaf does not fade, who's situated beside the rivers of water, the person who is filled and saturated with the Word of God more than any other is Christ. And Christ is revealed in the Psalm 1. But Christ is especially revealed here in the second Psalm, the Psalm 2. And here the psalmist introduces us to Christ as our King. And He is King of Kings. Old Testament scholars have conjectured that this was a song composed for the coronation of a Jewish king, and that Jewish king may well have been David or Solomon. Historically, this may well have been the case. Coronations were occasions for worship and thanksgiving to God, because the crowned king of Israel was chosen by God to fulfill a very particular role in the life of the nation, anointed by God. In David's case, the spirituality of a ceremony was represented by the holy anointing oil that was poured over his head. When Solomon was crowned, spiritual celebrations were more pronounced as the words were first employed, words that are used today of the British royal house: God save King Solomon. Therefore, it is easy to conceive of this psalm being employed on the joyous accession of a new king. It is also evident, however, that this song transports the worshipper beyond the earthly kingdom to the spiritual. And the key word is the word anointed. And this is the key word in the psalm, the anointed. And we see that in the verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. And this word anointed is quite literally the name Messiah. And the name Messiah, meaning anointed one, is the name Christ. Christ is in the Greek language what Messiah is in the Hebrew language. And therefore, whenever we look at the Psalm 2, verse 2, we're actually looking at the name Christ. The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His Christ. So Christ is the one that we are seeing here. This is a psalm that is often quoted in the New Testament. The apostles quoted from this psalm more than any other. In Acts chapter 4, for example, the apostles quoted this psalm in prayer as they cried unto the Lord at a time of persecution. In Hebrews 1:5, this portion is appealed to, enforcing the deity of Christ as the Son of God. The most prolific place, however, where this psalm is referred to is the book of Revelation. That's hardly surprising, because the book of Revelation reveals to us Christ reigning over all the affairs of men. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is King of Kings. In chapter 1, verse 5 of Revelation, He is described as the Prince of the kings of the earth. And that is a clear allusion to this psalm. The picture of the king breaking his foes with a rod of iron. And that's the picture we have here in the Psalm 2. We have that in Revelation 2, 27. And in Revelation 12, verse 5, where He is the child born of a woman who would rule all nations with a rod of iron. The identity of the king in this psalm could not be clearer. This is Jesus Christ. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whenever we look a little closer at the Psalm 2, we discover a number of voices in the psalm. In verses 1 through to 5, we have the writer of the psalm, and we could call the writer of the psalm the narrator. He describes the world rising up against God and against Christ, while God laughs at the futility of their efforts. And then in verse 6, Jehovah speaks. God the Father speaks. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And then in verse 7, Christ Himself speaks. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Jehovah hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And in verses 8 and 9, Jehovah responds to His Son, and it's quite a remarkable interaction here, the interaction between the Father and the Son. And Christ is responded to by the Father, who says, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." And then the psalm concludes with the narrator, the psalmist, the writer of the psalm, speaking again. And the conclusion of the psalm is evangelical. It's a call to all peoples of the world to kiss the Son. And yes, in the psalm too, we see the King of Kings. We also see a rebellious world struggling against the King of Kings. But we also have a message of hope for a rebellious, for a cruel, for a corrupt world. Now, Christ is King today. Perhaps you've been struggling against him, fighting against him, trying to shake off his authority, trying to go your own way. Many people are doing that. Has that been your kind of a life? Well, you will only be truly happy and truly at peace within yourself and with your God whenever you submit yourself to the King of Kings. So let's just think about this in a little bit more detail. See how it applies to the world that we live in and how it applies to your life personally as we think about the message of the psalm revealing to us the King of Kings. We have the coronation here. And as I have said, it's not merely about the coronation of David or Solomon or some other ancient Hebrew king. This is the coronation of Christ. Christ is described as being crowned upon the holy hill of Zion, because here in verse 6, the Father speaks of his Son, "Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion." Mount Zion was the place where the temple was erected by Solomon. Mount Zion represented a holy place, the holiest place in the life of the Hebrew people. Mount Zion was also the highest point in this great city of Jerusalem. And so here we have a place that is upward, a place that is high, a place that represents a position of great holiness. And this was the place where the King was crowned. And what God is saying here is this: I have set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. Christ is in heaven today. He's at the right hand of the Father. He is the King there. God has crowned him as the King over his church. And as the King over his church, Christ is King of Kings over the affairs of all men and of all nations. He is the absolutely sovereign one. And yes, there he is today in glory as the resurrected Christ. That's a really important thing. Whenever we think of Christ as the great King, he is the resurrected one. He defeated death on behalf of all of his people. We live in a world of death, a world of suffering, a world of shame. But here is one who defeated death. Here is one of whom we can say the grave had no power over him. And therefore the people of God can look to death and beyond death with a sense of optimism. Only the Christian has that sense of optimism, because we have a King who defeated death. He is the anointed one who has been set upon God's holy hill of Zion. We see here Christ's authority. But whenever we think of Christ being King, and whenever we think of Christ's kingdom, we are reminded that there are two kingdoms of this world, two kingdoms in the world. And Paul talked about this. He talked about the kingdom of God's dear Son. He talked also about the kingdom of darkness. And I wonder, which of these kingdoms are you in? What's your nationality today? I'm not talking about what nation you're part of, what language you speak, what kind of passport you carry. What I'm asking you is, what spiritual kingdom are you in? Are you in the kingdom of Christ, under the dominion of the one who defeated death? Or are you under the dominion of Satan? Because he is known as the prince of this world. He's known as the prince of the power of the air. He's known as the one who has a dreadful spirit of wickedness which abides within the heart of ungodly men who know not and turn away from the Savior. What kingdom are you in today? We have the coronation, the one who defeated death. But we also have the conspiracy here as well. Because this psalm reveals a conflict. a conflict between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of Christ. A conflict between Satan and the Savior. This is the story of the New Testament age. The story of the New Testament age is the story of this conflict. We have it in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, the constant persecution, the constant struggle, the battles that the apostles had in order that they might plant the church of Christ across the cities and peoples of Europe and further afield. And this struggle has been going on ever since the close of the inspired canon of New Testament history. We look into history and we see the persecutions of God's people. And it seems there is a conspiracy going on, a conspiracy between the rulers of this world, a conspiracy between the peoples of this world and Jesus Christ and the church of Christ. You know, so many people today in this secular world, there's a mindset, deny the scripture, laugh at the Bible, mock at the Bible, mock at what the Bible says about the great creator, mock at what the Bible says about sin, mock at the way the Bible defines sin. There are those who want to marginalize the Bible, want to treat it as something that is totally out of date with modern man. But this is not the first time this has been tried and attempted. The Roman Empire was probably the greatest empire this world has ever seen. It dominated world affairs for 1,000 years. And there was one particular emperor whose name was Diocletian. The name Diocletian has largely been forgotten. But he was responsible for one of the most cruel and bloody purges against Christians in Roman history. He had the audacity to strike a medal bearing the inscription, "The name of Christianity being extinguished." That's what he said. In Spain, he had two monuments erected with the engravings. And the engraving said this, that he had everywhere abolished the superstition of Christ. He had the audacity to say that. He had abolished Christianity. But Christianity continues. The Church of Christ continues to broadcast the message of our Savior from nation to nation across this world. People are being persecuted for their faith. People continue to worship Christ. People continue to follow Christ. The Church of Christ is still going on. Diocletian has been forgotten. You see, those that strive against Christ, they are the losers and they will be the losers. And actually, what God says is this: he will laugh at those that oppose him. It is the only place in the scriptures where we read of God laughing. God says, "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. For he is his king who will reign, and his king who will conquer, King of kings and Lord of lords." You see, the church is the greatest of all kingdoms. For Christ is the greatest of all kings. And whenever we talk of the church, we're not talking of one denomination. We're talking of all those who belong to the precious body and the precious bride of Christ, who are faithful to the blood of Christ and to the book of our Savior. And this kingdom will stand forever. It will never, ever be destroyed. And then finally, we have the command here concerning this King of Kings. The command is very simple. Be wise. You're to be wise in relation to this king. How are you to be wise? You're to serve him with fear, verse 11. But in particular, in verse 12, you are to kiss the Son. Whenever the British Prime Minister goes before Her Majesty, he or she kisses the Queen's hand. It is a symbol of allegiance. They serve the Queen. And here we are told to kiss the Son, to be in entire and complete subjection to the King of Kings, to give yourself to the Son as his servant. He is a very good master to serve. He loves those who are his servants. He promises ever so much to them. He promises, in fact, that they will be heirs with him, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What can be more wonderful than that? Have you given your heart and your life to him? You know, what the Lord is asking you today is this: give me your heart. Be part of my kingdom. To rule and reign with me, because I am the great King. Is he your Savior today? Is he your King? You know, it's one thing talking about Christ as being the Christ, Christ as being the Savior, the Redeemer, the King. It's all right to say I believe in all of that, but don't ask me to commit my life totally to him. But that's what he's asking you to do. Because he will never be your Savior, your King, unless you give yourself wholly to him. The Church of Christ is a commission to go into all the world, preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations. To make disciples of means to follow, to give yourself wholly to. Is God speaking to you today? Is he calling you to give your life to him? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. If you refuse Christ, you will face him as your judge. And that is not something we want for you. For he bore your wrath upon that cross, but you must take him as your Savior today, that you might be his servant. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the great King who reigns, the King who defeated death, the King who rules throughout all eternity, the King who offers ever so much to those who give their lives to him. Oh God, we pray and we earnestly pray for those that hear the word, who do not know thee, that you would turn their eyes to the Savior, that they might trust him with their all, that they will kiss the Son, embrace him. Thank thee for all who have listened. Speak to every heart for Christ's sake. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.